Who's ready? It gets me out of the way. Amen. And this Holy Spirit takes over today. Your title today, y'all gonna like this, Soul for Rent. Soul for Rent. Not soul, not S-O-L-D, but S-O-U-L. Soul for Rent. Your scripture is gonna come from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. I'm going to have an NIV version. I'm going to put that up on the screen here and say. But again, the title is Soul for Rent, Matthew 12, 43 through 45. If I can get the word out again. How many of y'all are glad that Jesus came and met your soul? How many of y'all are glad that you got that relationship with Him today? Amen. How many of y'all at home are glad you got Jesus in your life today? Amen. You may not be here at church, but you're on church service. So you're still honoring Him today, even if you weren't able to make it in person. Amen? So we're going to talk about something good. We're going to talk about something good. Our souls for rent. I don't know about you, but I know before I met Jesus, my soul was tore up. I was one messed up dude. I can say dude because I'm that old. Just say. Yeah. We had when I grew up in the 80s, we had these people from Canada named Bob and Doug McKenzie. So we can say dude, we can say A. What up, A? But a lot of times we just ran around before I met Jesus. I was a heathen. How about you? Was you a heathen? Was you so lost? If your soul was lost, guess what? You was a heathen just like I was. Amen? Until you met Jesus. Until you let your soul get rent on the right side. Not taken down to the earthly world. Amen? But to the heavenly world. But again, let me pray real fast and we're going to get into the scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I ask you to get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to me, Jesus. Lord, may it be your word spoken and not mine today, Lord. Lord, may we open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, to the blessing and the message that you have for us today, Lord. Lord, may we not want our soul rent on the Satan side, Lord, on the world side, Lord, on the hell and damnation side, Lord. Lord, may we open our minds and open our soul to what you have for us today, Lord. Lord, and why we need you in our lives, Lord. Why we need you reigning over our souls every day, Jesus. Lord, be with us through the rest of the message. In your name I pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Yeah, I got to put these on because my print's small today. So I got to wear these all the time. So I'll probably be standing behind the pulpit instead of walking out because I might fall off the stage because I can't see with them. Hey, scripture. Matthew 12, 43 through 45, NIV version says this. When an evil spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. I will repeat that last section. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Amen. That's how it's going to be with people that are still living with Satan and demons inside of them. The ones that come to the altar to get rid of them and let them jump back in before they get out the church doors. Amen? Every word of this little story serves a purpose. Evil lives in the heart, then leaves, then returns. the man ends up worse off than he was in the beginning. If we say, but I'm in church, so surely this couldn't happen to me. Guess what, guys? Let's not be too sure. Amen? Let's not be too sure that it can't happen to you just because you're in church building. Amen? Each story that Jesus told had its own tone. Vocal tone. Amen? Story tone. Message tone. This one has a tone of shock and sadness meant to produce a disquiet in our soul, a disruption in our soul. The warning springs from love and comes from the one who reads every heart. He knows how easy it is to give the appearance of devotion and yet have an empty heart. In other words, to fake it until we make it. When Joseph Parker of London preached on this text over a century ago, he began his sermon by commenting that Jesus rarely said no. He almost always said yes. He said yes to the hurting. He said yes to the guilty. He said yes to the confused. He said yes to the hopeless. He said yes to the downtrodden. He said yes to the rejected. Whew, I'm glad he did that, because you know what? If he wouldn't say yes to all them, I wouldn't be here. Because I was every one of them as I was walking in the world without Jesus. Amen? You were too, guys. Jesus nearly always says yes. He delighted to encourage and console. He fulfilled the words of Isaiah 42:3. A bruised heel he will not break. He did not come to heap more pain on those who suffer. The ones of us that struggle. He didn't come to heap more pain on us. Amen? He came to lift the load and bear our burdens. Amen? Of whose lives have been ruined by sin in the world. Joseph Parker put it plainly. He never frightens without a reason. God, Jesus, never frightens without a reason. Every word that he gives us has a purpose. Amen? That's why the story startles us, shakes us to our bones. It should shake us to our bones anyway. Amen? But here's a time when Jesus said no. Jesus nearly always said yes. But here's a time when he said no. This little parable is not about prostitutes. Jesus never said a harsh word to a prostitute. He met them where they were, amen, and pointed them to a new and better life. When Jesus said these words, he wasn't talking to those addicted or some enslaving habit. Jesus never had a harsh word to say to those unfortunate souls, amen. He loved them, and they loved him. He was a friend of the sinners. And I'm glad of that, because if he wasn't a friend of the sinner, I would never be able to know him. Amen. When Jesus told his story, he was talking to the most religious people in ancient Israel. These words were not directed at notorious sinners, but to religious people whose religion had hardened their hearts. They stood in danger of hell every day, and they didn't realize it. Jesus was talking to men who made their living studying the Torah of God. And he doesn't sound very friendly, does he? The parable was for the scribes and the Pharisees and the whole religious establishments. Lest they miss the point, he even says, the last condition of this man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this evil generation. Jesus takes dead aim at the people who thought these words could never apply to them. How many of y'all know people like that? People read words in the Bible and they're like, oh, that's for somebody else. That ain't for me. Hey, guess what? Here and at home, if it's in the Bible, it's for all of us. Amen? None of us are exempt from it. None of us are better than it. If it's in there, it's for all of us, isn't it? But he takes dead aim at the people who thought these words could never apply to them. And here's the shocking thought. No prostitute ever blasphemed his name. But the religious leaders did. No addict ever blasphemed his name. But the religious leaders did. What should we learn from this little story? If we ponder it carefully, we can see how the devil captures a soul in three steps. Y'all gonna get these here in a second. But the first step is reformation. Remember the trajectory of the story. In the beginning, there was a man under the grip of an evil spirit. If you want to call him demon-possessed, we can do that. And that would certainly be true, shouldn't it? Sin has a stranglehold on his life. It would not be wrong to say that he was a slave to sin like many of us have been. Amen? His life had no positive meaning. He sinned and sinned, and guess what? Sinned again. That was his life. That was his pattern. That was all he could do, and there wasn't nothing he could do about it. No way he couldn't change it. At some point, the demons left that man. Jesus doesn't explain how they did, didn't he? Or what happened, or why that happened. And it's useless for us to speculate why that happened. The evil spirit leaves the man and begins to wander in a waterless desert. Now things start to improve. When you get to the middle of the story, he's cleaned up his life, the guy has. The self-destructive habits are suddenly gone. Perhaps we should make it more literal. In our day, there are many men and women enslaved by pornography. It flows across the internet like a vast, filthy stream. No matter how wise and good and strong they are, you're always just one click away from disaster. It flows freely from the polluted springs of perverted, depraved minds. It has captured and enslaved many people inside and outside the church. Many people are still struggling with pornography today. Amen? So let us suppose pornography has a grip on that guy. It controls and enslaves him. Then one day he's set free. He ain't worried about it no more. The evil spirit leaves. And the desperate urges leave with it. You see, with pornography, it's not just watching. It's the sinful urges that you get along with it. So, when the spirit leaves, the desperate urges that we have leave as well. Amen. One day, the habit loses its hold. One day, the compulsions disappear. The man lives for days, weeks, months, never goes back to those hidden, dark corners of the internet. Oh, the freedom that he feels. He feels free, don't he? Young and free at that point. The urges that were dragging him down to hell have all disappeared. Upon a day, someone says something slightly suggestive to him. Or somebody sends him an email. Or he hits a moment of weakness. How many of us have always had moments of weakness in our lives? Amen? He hits a moment of weakness when he's tired and angry and discouraged. He remembers what he used to look at. And just like that, the memories come flooding back. In less time than it takes to tell the story, the flood overwhelms him. And he's back in the pit again. In the end, what he never thought possible has happened. He's far more worse off now than he was before. Shame overwhelms him, even as he plunges deeper and deeper. What happened? What happened to him? Satan called a retreat to set up an ambush for him. And the man walked right into it. How many of y'all have ever walked into Satan's ambushes? I better not be the only one raising my hand. How many of y'all at home have ever walked into Satan's ambush? Give me a thumbs up or an amen in the comments. It happens, don't it? We walk right in where Satan throws traps for us. No matter how long we've been Christians, we still walk into those traps. Amen? He made one fundamental mistake. He got rid of the evil. He got rid of the evil. But he never replaced it with anything good. He got rid of the evil, but he didn't replace it with anything good. Once the evil spirit left him, he made a sort of moral reformation, but never really changed his heart. Amen? Never really changed his heart. He swept the house clean. He got rid of the dirt, didn't he? He wiped the crud off of the walls. He cleaned the vomit out of the sink. He made the house look good. How many of y'all know people? Or are people that got a real good looking house, but the inside might be really dirty. The outside's pristine. The inside ain't so clean. Amen? But he made the house look good. But he didn't put anything inside of it to replace the evil. The house was furnished and ready for somebody to move in. It was clean but empty. Amen? Jesus said this man was worse off in the end than he was at the beginning. It happened so suddenly that onlookers knew nothing about it. And that leads me to an important point today. Many people who seem free struggle terribly on the inside. They put up a front, a facade on the outside that they look free, but they're still struggling with sin on the inside. Amen? That fact should not surprise us, amen, or discourage us. The Apostle Paul said as much in Romans 7 when he talked about the sinner, their inner struggle between the pull of good and evil. We like to think that we're doing better than we are. How many of y'all got that false sense of narrative? We all get that every once in a while, don't we? But we like to think that we're doing better than we are. We clean up pretty well on Sunday morning. We look good. You at home, you look good too. But we clean up pretty well on Sunday morning. We get dressed up. We're all smiles. We know the routine, don't we? When the fake until you make it, they know the routine. They know how to act every Sunday morning. We know what to say. But behind every smiling face, there's a story. Amen. Behind my smiling face, there's a story. Behind your smiling face here in the congregation, there's a story. Behind your smiling face at home, I hope it's smiley anyway, there's still a story. Amen. If you get to know people long enough, you'll discover everyone is having hard times, just like I am, just like you are. Amen? We all fall short in many ways. I've often said if we knew the naked truth about each other, we would run screaming from the auditorium and never come back. Because each one of us has a problem, an issue, and a story. Amen? If I knew the truth about you, and you knew the truth about me, and we all knew the truth about each other, well, we'd all be in for a big shock, wouldn't we? We'd all be in for a big shock. Many people who appear to be struggling with anger or beer, let me repeat that. Many people who appear to be free struggle with anger, resentment, rage, bitterness, a critical spirit, lust, dishonesty, cruelty, fear, doubt, unbelief, and unforgiveness. We go to church and nobody knows our story because we don't let them on that inside, do we? We don't let them see what the inside struggle of each one of us are. We're scared to say anything about it because we're church people. Us church people are supposed to be above that, aren't we? No, we're human too. We still have struggles every day. Amen? What would other church people say about us? Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, don't worry about whatever you're struggling through. Don't worry about what other church people say about you. Worry what Jesus says about you. Worry about what God knows about you. Amen. The man in this story ended up in a very bad place. Most of his friends didn't even know it. Because the battles of the heart are rarely seen in the open. They're rarely seen by others. The second point today is relief. Give this man his due. When the demons came back and saw the house that they had left, that had been swept clean, the clutter was gone, the dirt had been swept up, the walls had been repainted, the windows repaired, the graffiti washed away, the locks replaced, the shampoo carpeted, or carpet shampoo, the lawn got mowed, and the flowers got repainted. Everything looked great, didn't it? Give this man the credit he deserves. He did all that. We all understand change is hard, don't we? And it seems like the older we get, the harder change becomes. Because we get set in our ways. We get set in the me way and not Jesus' way. Amen? This man, by hard work and deep resolution, had managed to vastly improve his life. It's always good to get rid of outward disorder. God bless all of those organizations that exist to help men and women break free from the destructive patterns of addiction behavior. God bless all those who help the hurting people and try to restore those who have been broken by life. It's hard work, isn't it? And they deserve our prayers and support. They do tremendous good in the world. This man's triumph didn't last because it was incomplete. Let me give you something to ponder. Small victories can be a curse. They can lead us to pride. They can lead us to ultimate destruction. Incomplete success makes us look in the mirror and congratulate ourselves on something we really haven't done. We really haven't completed. Amen? It makes us think we're the one who made that happen instead of God. That we deserve the credit for breaking the habit, not God. That we somehow managed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and not God doing it. Amen? Whenever you see a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing for certain. He didn't get there by himself. Ain't no turtle gonna climb up and get on top of a fence and be on a fence post. He had to have some help, didn't he? He had to have somebody put him there. Amen? Somebody put him there. Bill Gates remarked that success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can do no wrong. So this man did some admirable house cleaning. He got his life in order to a point. Amen. He changed his habits and made things better on the outside. But again, nothing changed on the inside. And my third point today is relapse. Relapse. The problem was not pornography. And it never is. The problem was not alcohol. And it never is. The problem was not drug abuse. And it never is. The problem was not sexual immorality. And it never is. Those things are terrible though, aren't they? But they point to a deeper problem within. Many years ago, I knew a young man who was struggling mightily with certain form of sexual sin. He was far gone down the path of self-destructive behavior. But here's the kicker. His father was a minister. His father was a church minister. And his son was completely lost in sexual sin. That meant that he had been exposed, though, to the gospel, didn't he? He'd been exposed to biblical teaching. I recall one thing that he said to me that came from the words of Jesus in Matthew 3:10. And that said, the axe is already at the root of the trees. The young man said, when it comes to breaking sinful habits, you have to lay the axe at the root of the tree. You can't just chop off the branches for it. Amen? Because they'll grow back. You have to get down to the root of the problem. The center of our soul. We have to go to the center of our soul, which is the root of the problem. Amen? That's hard to do because the roots are hidden. It's much easier to hack off the branches, isn't it? Of bad behavior while leaving the roots in place. The story Jesus told us, cleaning the house was like hacking away the diseased branches. It left the evil root system intact. So while the house was superficially looked better, it was still empty. That's why the last state of the man was worse than his first. His life was like a furnished apartment ready for rent. No soul can stay unoccupied for very long. Either the Lord will come in, or the devil and evil spirits and demons will come back. We know this is true because the demon says to himself, I will return to my house. Somehow he knew all that outward reformation from that guy counted for nothing. The house was still empty. The empty house meant that the demon and Satan can go back at any time. So he did. Satan took opportunity, didn't he? He didn't just lay on the outside. So he did. Only this time, what'd he do? He brought back along a few more with him. Amen. A few more. Whew. 7 more of his buddies. So that dude that was possessed by the demon at first is now possessed by, what was that, 8? 8 demons in the end. So definitely his end was a lot worse than the beginning. Amen? Seriously bad demons. Much worse than the demon, the first demon. It would be like a gang of hoodlums finding an empty house and making it to their own. Only this is happening in the spiritual realm, in their heart, in their soul. Amen? So I imagine the demon going back to the house and knocking on the door. Doing it again. Hey! Ha! Hello! What y'all doing? Anybody there? When nobody answered, the demon said, ha! Time to roll up in there. Time to take our property back. Time to jump. Time to squat. Inside that house. If Jesus comes to the door, the demon has to leave. But if Jesus doesn't answer, the demon can take up residence, free to enter. Amen. Where are you at today? Do you have Jesus answering your soul door when the demon comes calling? Because he surely will. He calls on all of us, don't he? No matter where we are in our walk. In this case, the demon enters, calls 7 of his buddies and says, I found us a house we can live in. So 8 demons move into the house because the man had cleaned himself up by moral reformation. But he had not filled the empty house with Christ, with the Lord. Amen. This story stays in the mind because it applies to each one of us. It applies to you. It applies to me. Jesus aimed his words not to prostitute or addicts, but to the religious leaders, to the religious type. Oh, guess who that is? That's folks like us. That's who Jesus was talking to, was us. Amen? Folks like you and me. If you go to church long enough, you stand in great danger. Of believing that you're better than you really are. You start believing your own public relations, your own PR. And you go to church, hear a sermon, and say, I wish so-and-so could hear that. How many of us have said that? I wish so-and-so could hear this sermon. When in fact, it's us that needs it more than so-and-so. Amen? It's us that needs it more than them. Something in all of us wants to substitute moral reformation for genuine salvation. The more religious we are, more likely we are to clean up the outside and leave the inside empty. When we leave the house clean but empty, you have opened yourself up for seven devils worse than the first. When Christ comes in, glory, I'm glad we got Jesus in us. How about you? Amen. When George Morrison of Scotland preached on this text, he commented that we talk about an indwelling Christ, the indwelling Christ, as if it were an abstract doctrine. But it's not abstract, is it? It's not. The indwelling of Christ is not abstract. It's the truth. And what does it do? It sets us free to live Christ-like. Amen. Not to live like the world anymore, but to live Christ-like. When we come to Christ, He comes in. He comes to us. When we trust in Christ, He dwells with us. When we believe in Christ, He takes up residence within us. When we say yes to our Lord and Savior Jesus, I'm glad He does this. He makes our heart His home. Kicks out those demons that are trying to get back in. Amen? No amount of moral reformation can do that. Only the new birth from above can bring Christ into our heart, into our human heart. No amount of religion can do what conversion does. We may stop our bad habits and become better people, but that won't do nothing to fill the God-shaped vacuum in our heart, the void in our heart. Christ alone is the only one that makes that difference. Amen? Jesus never says, clean yourself up and I'll come in. No, the invitation is always what? Believe in me. Trust in me. And I will give you a brand new life. The gospel glues you or gives you something much better than what we have. Much better than what it drives away. Amen? We discover the power of an indwelling Christ in us in this moment of bitter temptation. When we feel pulled to take downward paths, Christ is when it says, no. 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 There's a better way than going down that path. He not only points us in a new direction, but He also gives us the power to walk away from the old direction. Amen? An old chorus points out the difference between moral reformation and the gospel. And it says this, do this and live, the law command. But give me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. Bids me fly, and gives me wings. The last part of that chorus, bids me fly and gives me wings, is a pure miracle, isn't it? Pure miracle. Every sermon should have an application. So here's mine. Jesus told a sad story about a man who cleaned up his life but left his heart empty and ended so much worse off. Don't be like him. Don't be like that man. Don't leave your house empty of Christ. Amen? When it comes to your works, don't just run away from your bad works. Run away from your good works and run to our Savior Jesus. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Welcome Him into your heart. That way the devil, when the devil comes knocking back at your door, and we all know he will, don't we? He comes again and again and again and again And again, if we're living for Jesus, the devil is coming 24/7, 365. Amen? When he comes, send Jesus to answer the door. And the devil has no choice but to take off. Amen? Because he cannot enter where Jesus is, where Jesus has already moved in. So if Jesus is in your heart and in your soul, the devil has no way to get in. Amen? We're the only ones that can let the devil in our lives, in our soul. The wonderful truth of the indwelling of Christ, it is fine and good to go to church and to live as a Christian. But it will not help us unless Christ is living in our hearts. Just showing up on Sunday, Wednesday for the services in the building, whatever activities we have, will not help us at all. We have to have Christ in the center, in the midst of our lives, and fully resident for renting our soul. It has to be totally to Jesus. Amen. We need more Jesus, don't we? Here's a little chorus for you. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. May God help us to open our heart and say, Lord Jesus, you are welcome here. Lord Jesus, come and slay the enemy within. Come and crush the devil in our soul. Come and defeat the enemy who would destroy me. Come and fill my heart with your indwelling power. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We need to ask him that every day. We're at a battle with our soul every day that God gives us here on our earth. Ask for Jesus to indwell your soul each and every day. And we'll close the footnote on my NIV Bible here. And the footnote of it says this about this scripture, Matthew 12, 43-45. It says, we're subject to the influence of spiritual forces that can invade our lives. If we get rid of spiritual forces of evil without filling our lives with the Holy Spirit, we can end up worse off than before. To be rid of what affects us is only half of the battle. We must fill that void in our lives with God's Spirit, God's truth, and godly attitudes and actions. God doesn't want to just clean our lives. He wants the interior of our lives to be devoted to him and filled with the Holy Spirit. Whew, that sounds good, don't it? How many of y'all ready for God just to totally take over your lives and be totally filled with the Holy Spirit? To rent your soul for the rest of your days here on earth. Amen? As they come for the final song, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your message today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for coming and living in each one of us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the warning of what can happen, Lord, if we don't truly give all of our soul to you, Lord. Lord, may we continue to remember this man in the story, Lord. Lord, of cleaning up everything, but leaving the open for Satan and the demons in his life, Lord. Lord, may we strive each and every day, Lord, to give you 120% of our soul, Lord, so that there is no room for Satan, so that when he comes knocking on our door, which we know he will, Lord, you'll be the one answering it, Lord. Jesus will be opening up the door and saying, Satan, you ain't got to leave hell, but you got to get up out of here. We know that we have a Lord and Savior that protects us from everything, Lord, as long as we ask for it, as long as we don't block it and allow Satan to take back over parts of our lives, Lord. Lord, may you continue to bring people into our lives, Lord, that we can give glory, honor, and praise to you, Jesus, that we can share your Jesus gospel with them, Lord, to let them know how they can change, Lord, by the fact that the way that you've changed us should be a good enough example for anybody that we talk to, Lord. of wanting to get a better life for them, wanting to see a change in their lives, Lord, a better attitude, Lord, to get out of addiction, Lord, out of depression, Lord. We know that we can't do it on our own, so we ask that you give us the shining light to them, Lord, that'll ask and ask for it, Lord, and that we may give you glory, honor, and praise today, Jesus. In your name I pray.